Thank God for
prayer.
It's very encouraging to pray with God's people. I'm so encouraged when I get to pray with you and hear your request. I love to hear people make prayer requests. Kind of shares what's on your heart. I realize there's some things on our heart that we don't share. Maybe there's things on our hearts that we shouldn't share. Some things just between you and God. Right? Amen. The Bible says, bear your own burden. But then the Scripture also says in that same passage in Galatians, bear you one another's burdens. And so there is a time. If you have your Bible open, if you would, back to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, I was thinking as we were praying tonight, just talking to the Lord. And that's what prayer is. You know, you don't have to put on some type of speech or try to impress God. You're not going to do that anyway. And as just talking to the Lord, you get to thinking about all the things that God allows you to be involved in and be a part of in life. And it's overwhelming. It really, truly is. And you just realize, you know, we can't do this without the Lord. And then God always reminds me, you don't have to, first of all. You don't have to. But even if you could do it without the Lord, I don't want to. I want the Lord to be a part of it, because it's just better when He's a part of it. There's just some things we could do without the Lord. People do it all the time. We just leave Him out. That's what I'm saying now. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We just leave God out. But I don't want to leave God out. I want to make God a part of every decision that I make, of everything that I do, and I'm still learning how to do that. We just have to fight pride regularly, don't we? And that's what it is. We don't like to call it that. We have other names for it, but it's pride. When we think that we can do things without God and that we don't need God for the little stuff, we need God in everything that we do. And as I said, even if we could do it without the Lord, even if we could go across the road there and build structures and expand ministries or start new ministries, and there's people that do it all the time without God's anointing and God's help, but I don't want to do that. You know, even if man had the ingenuity and the intelligence and the know-how and the resources, materially speaking, to do it without the Lord, I don't want to do it without the Lord. I want God's hand and God's help in it, because I want God to lead in His work. This is God's work, and I want God to lead in His work. It's just a wonderful thing to be a part of what God is doing, and I count it a privilege to be a part in the work of God. It's a privilege. It's not a right. I think along the line somewhere, the church has kind of gotten this mindset, you know, we have a right here in America, you know, to meet. We have a right to do that. Well, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Now, if we do have a right, I want you to understand it's a God-given right and not a man-given right. It's a God-given right. See, our rights come from God, not man. From God. That's what gets us in trouble. That's why we're in trouble right now. Because man thinks that he can control our rights. Man doesn't control man's rights. The rights that we have are given by God alone. And so you always remember that, and you will stand on those things. When you begin to see that or believe in your heart that man is dictating to you what your rights are, you're in bondage already. You just haven't realized it yet. Hebrews chapter 13, God's given me something that I want to share with you. We were in the first part of chapter 13, and we're going to be talking about marriage tonight, and we're going to be doing that in some of our Sunday night services and some of the other things that we were going to be going through. And so the Lord just took me right down into verse number 18. And so if you'll open to Hebrews 13, and we'll begin our reading in verse 18 as we stand to our feet, and we'll read through the remainder of the chapter, Hebrews 13, beginning in verse number 18. Hebrews 13, verse number 18, And as I said, we'll read right on through the end of the chapter. And so here's the apostle closing out the letter. And there's three words that come to my mind that I want to just give to you and share with you. First of all, the apostle shares an admonition, okay? And then he shares a benediction, and then there's an exhortation. And I find those things here. Here's the admonition in verse number 18, pray for us, all right? Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. And so that's a good admonition. And here comes the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then here comes that closing exhortation. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for this section of Scripture that you have preserved as it was inspired many years ago, written down by your man, the Apostle. And I pray that as we gather truths from these passages of Scripture, that we would not just know these truths or be hearers of these truths, but we would leave here asking for your help to make these truths practical in our everyday living. Help us to follow the instruction that we receive tonight. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that as we put this instruction to practice, we could see fruit that should remain. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. So the apostle has been writing this letter, and he said in the last part of it, he said in verse number 22, the last part of verse 22, he said, I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now, it's not that few, but when you look at what he's saying here, is there's a lot of content in here. And I couldn't go in detail into the specific subjects, and so I kind of had to highlight and just kind of give you some insight into some of the doctrinal truths that I gave you. And so he said, I wrote some things in few words. I didn't go into detail as I would like to. As he was getting ready to close out the letter, he said in verse number 18, and this is where we'll pick up, he said, pray for us. And I thought about this. I thought about the importance of prayer and how that I don't think I've ever talked to a Christian that didn't say, this is the battlefield of my life. Prayer. That's the battlefield. If you can win that battle, if I can win this battle, then the possibility, if not even a probability, of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ is going to be within sight. And so here's the apostle, and he makes just a simple urge or just a simple request, or the word is appeal. He's appealing to them, and he said, I want you to pray for me. Now, I think about how that in today's society, that word is just thrown around. I mean, just it's amazing how cavalier we've become with that phrase. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Praying for you, brother, praying for you. Sending prayers, praying, praying, praying. You know, but I wonder how much we really pray. Now, I'm not doubting your prayer life. I don't know what your prayer life is. I know my prayer life. I know it needs improvement. But what I'm saying is, if we're not careful, we'll talk about prayer more than we practice prayer. And talking about prayer in itself, it's not that it's bad. It's just, it's not good enough. At some point, we need to pray. We need to do more than say we're going to or tell somebody we'll pray for them. We actually need to pray for them and not just say it. Sounds good. And I think people mean well. Well, you know, I'm going to pray for you. Well, thank God for that. That's not a bad thing. But I tell you what, what is a bad thing, to tell people you're going to pray for them and not pray for them. That's a bad thing. And so, and I think we've all done it. And I'm asking God, God, you help me. I don't want to tell people I'm going to pray for them if I'm not going to pray for them. And I certainly don't want to tell people that I'm praying for them if I'm not praying for them. Amen. And so I think that if we're not careful, we'll just use the language without practicing the privilege. And it is a privilege to pray. Now, I thought about this, and I want you to hear this. Here's the apostle, and he's writing to a group of people that he had already said. He said, you know, really, you're babes. Back in chapter 5, he said, you need to move on. You know, you should be teachers, but you have need that someone teach you. Remember when we looked at that? And he said, it's time to move on from the first principles in chapter 6. He said, it's time to move on. But yet, he realized you don't have to be a spiritual giant to pray. Amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to reach a certain level in your spirituality before you can get a hold of the throne of God? Amen. And so I thought about how that he addressed this group of believers that he's writing this letter to, and he addressed them and he said, you know, you're unskillful in the word. You're babes. But here, after he charged them and he reproved them, but here he's saying, that doesn't mean that I don't have confidence that you can get a prayer through. That doesn't mean that I don't need you to pray for me. And so what does that tell me? Well, that tells me a couple of things, and I hope it'll tell you something. Don't you think that just because a person doesn't meet up to a certain standard that they can't get a prayer through on your behalf? Don't you think that a person has to be, you know, some spiritual giant before you can ask them to pray for you? Amen. And so he said, here he said it, look at it again. And if you haven't read, and I don't want you to do it while I'm finishing the message here now, but go back to chapter 5 sometime, and you'll see where the Apostle Paul, in verses 11, right on through the remainder of chapter 5, and into the first few verses of chapter 6, he charged these people and he told them, these believers, he said, you need to pick it up some. You're dragging your feet spiritually. You're spiritual babies and you need to grow up in the faith. But here he is telling them, I need you to pray for me. And so you may be sitting here and you say, well, you know, I don't know that I'm in a position. I don't know that I'm ready to be praying for other people. I hardly even pray for myself. Well, you know, I think it's good to remember that when you pray, you get some attention. I want you to know that when you go to pray, the devil's watching. All the forces of hell get really nervous when a saint of God hits his or her knees. Are you listening? You get hell's attention when you begin to pray. But better than that, you get heaven's attention when you begin to pray. Brethren, when we begin to pray, all of the unseen forces of the spiritual realm are honed in, because there's a lot at stake in the prayer life of the church. We really need to begin to place more emphasis, and I'll start with me as a pastor, on praying. So, well, I'm praying enough. Well, you might be saying more about yourself than you realize when you make that kind of statement. So the apostle said here in verse number 18, pray for us. Pray for me. I need you to pray for me. Can I ask you to pray for me? And I mean that. I'm not just throwing that in because it's here. You say, well, preacher, I pray for you. Can I ask you to pray for me every day? Is that asking too much? If it is, just pray for me more than you're praying for me now. I need you to pray for me. And you need people to pray for you. We need to pray for one another. It's important. There's a lot at stake when it comes to this matter of prayer. See, there's a lot out there, brethren. There's a lot out there. There's a lot. There is a warfare. And I've been preaching this on Sunday mornings. We are engaged in a war. And the only way we're going to effectively fight and win the war is for God's people to pray for one another. You see, the devil knows, listen to me now, the devil knows that if he can get you to quit praying, he is cutting off a great portion of your spiritual lifeline. Your spiritual resources, your spiritual power. If he can weaken our prayer lives, then he can gain ground in our spiritual life. But if we will stay focused, and I don't know about you, but it's really hard. I struggle to stay focused in prayer because there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on, even up here tonight. I mean, I sense there's just darkness, and there's a battle going on trying to get me to think about things that it's not that they're unclean or unkind. It's just frivolous things that mean nothing when I need to be focused on praying for you and praying for your request and your need and the need of the community and the need of the lost. And we need to stay focused, and we need to stay consistent in our prayer. Amen. Could I urge you? Could I, as the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote this book, could I admonish you as we close out this book, as he closed out this letter, could I admonish you? Pray, pray, pray for one another. So I don't have a whole lot to pray about. Well, if you'll just sit down sometime and begin to write things that you need to be praying about, you'll find you have far more to pray about than you'll ever have time to pray for. The Bible says, pray about everything. So you've got everything to pray about. Say, I don't have anything to pray about. You're approaching it wrong. You have everything to pray about. Amen. And so I want to encourage you, pray, pray. Now, I'm not going to just stop there. That's general, because the apostle didn't just stop there. He said, pray for us. Now, let's go on and see what else he said. He said, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. That's important. It's hard to pray with a guilty conscience. Amen. If you're not where you need to be with the Lord, you'll be praying for you only. Amen. How do you know, preacher? I've done it. A good portion of my prayer will be, God, get me right, so I could even pray for somebody and it means something. Amen. And so he said, we pray and we trust we have a good conscience. I want to stay right with God so that when I do pray, my prayer is answered. My prayer is received. My prayer makes it through. My prayer makes a difference. My prayer makes an impact, you see. See, God hears and answers the prayers of his people, brethren. This is where the power is. This is where the effectiveness of the church is, in prayer. In prayer. And so he said, we pray. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And so he said, I want to be the right kind of man as I pray. And I believe that you do. And the right kind of man and woman as we pray, we don't want to just live frivolously and haphazardly and in a way that's unbecoming to us as a Christian, and just frivolously and carelessly ask God for things that we don't even think through. That is an abomination to God. And so he said, as you pray for us, he said, I pray that I would be worthy of your prayer, that I would be living in a way that God could work in my life as you pray. And then he said this. Here it gets specific. He said in verse 19, but I beseech you the rather to do this. To do what? To pray. He said, here's why I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking you to pray, in verse number 19, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He said, that's something specific you can pray about. Now, tonight, we heard some very specific prayer requests. Very specific. And I think it's good to make specific prayer requests. I'm not saying that there's never a time for a general prayer request. I'm not saying that. But I think we're far more general than we should be. I think it's because we we just want to hurry up with our prayer life and feel as though we've done our duty, so to speak. God save the lost. Well, what about God save Bill, the fellow that works down there with me that's lost? Amen? God save old Bill. You put me in his circle, in his sphere of influence, and God, I want to be a testimony to him, and I'm praying you would just touch his heart and give me opportunities to witness to him. You see, you don't have to pray 30 minutes for Bill. Now, if God lays it on your heart, pray 30 minutes for him. But you may just pray 30 seconds for him. But you can be specific, and I can be specific about Bill. Amen. God bless our missionaries. Well, you know, that's good. I'm not saying that's not bad. We do want God to bless all the missionaries. But sometimes we may want to say, God, I see where Brother Hill and his family have moved up there to Northern Idaho, and God, they're starting a new ministry, and I'm praying you would just give them open doors of opportunity, and you would just bless them and be with them and walk with them and anoint him as he preaches and anoint them as they knock on doors, and God, just be with him. Be specific, you see. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. So, well, preacher, then I wouldn't get to pray for every missionary. Well, you know, I believe this, if we would follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, and it's been mentioned from the pulpit tonight on a couple of occasions about following the leading, and I do believe that people of Fellowship Baptists are prompted and led of the Holy Spirit, and I thank God for that. It's the way to live your life, isn't it? I mean, that's the way to go. God's going to lay on your heart what missionary to pray for, and he'll lay on my heart what missionary to pray for. The missionaries will get prayed for if we'll follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen with me. They will. But pray for them. Right? And so, pray for us. Be specific. Prayer not only changes people, prayer changes things. It just does. And now, prayer may change you. Amen. Say, well, preacher, I'm praying that God would change my spouse. Well, you keep praying that. God may change you. Amen. I'm praying that God may change my children. You keep praying that. He may do it, but he may change you. See, I think sometimes we think that it's everyone else that has the problem. And we have to really safeguard against that. We have to really safeguard. God, I'm praying for all these people with all these problems. And God, I just pray that you would just set them straight and get their problems worked out. And God may just begin to work in your life or my life and change us. Amen. Can I tell you, they're not the only ones with the problem. You have one too. I have some too. And sometimes as we begin to pray for people, God will show us that we're a big part of the problem. But we don't like that. We're not too open to that kind of praying. That's when we go to saying, well, God's not answering my prayer. You know? Right? God's not doing the right thing. God always does the right thing. Amen. Amen. So he said this. He said, pray for us. All right? He said, pray for us. And I want to encourage you as a church family, let's continue to pray. You can't go wrong praying, brethren. So, and I just want to, can I ask you to do something? I don't know how much time you spend in prayer, and it's none of my business. It's none of my business. Could I ask you just to maybe take some extra time this week and pray for our meeting? Would you do that? But now be specific. Be specific. Don't just say, God bless us, bless the church, bless the missionaries. Be specific. God, call somebody to preach this week. God, call somebody to the mission field this week. God, do a special work in one of the missionaries' hearts that they would receive a special blessing this week. God, do something in my heart. Work in my heart. I want you to work in every heart in the building, but God, work in my heart. Don't forget to work in my heart. Amen? See, as we pray for these meetings, if we're not careful, We'll be praying for bigger crowds and more money. And listen, what do you mean more money, preacher? Well, it takes money to send missionaries around the world to preach the gospel. And we will be praying for these things, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But don't forget now to include yourself. God, work in my heart. Give me a greater vision, a greater burden. Come with your heart open and let God do a work. And I'll promise by the grace of God, I'll do the same. If we're not careful, we'll have, you know, certain people on our mind that need God to work in their heart. Can I tell you, we all need God to work in our heart. Maybe not the same, but all of us need God to do something in our hearts. The devil's constantly at work trying to get us to faint, to quit, to get diverted, to get sidetracked. It's just, it's amazing. And we need to pray for one another that God would give us strength and focus and unity and courage. So let's pray for one another. Number two, he said, now the God of peace, and I don't know that I'll get past this. That's one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible. The God of peace. You have peace tonight? Do you even know what peace is? Can I tell you, there's so many people living in contention and just their life is just full of worry and pain and sorrow. They know very little, if anything, about peace. I think peace is a lot like prayer. We know how to talk about it. We know how to exchange conversation, to use the word, but do we utilize the privilege? A lot of people can talk about peace. As far as I know, I would have to think carefully, but I think I would be accurate in making this statement. I've never watched a beauty pageant in my life. I just don't like that kind of stuff. And it's not because of the swimsuit. I just think those things are vain. That's just me. Okay? So, well, I like them. Well, okay. That means that you'll never have to worry about me asking to watch one with you. So, I have seen in memes and cartoons where I think a lot of those contestants, you know, when they ask them, what's your goal? And whether it's so or not, I don't know if it's just making fun of them. I'm not sure, making light of them. World peace. You know, we want world peace. And that seems to just make everybody the favorite candidate. You know, world peace. World peace. You know, wow. What a heart. And most folks don't even know what peace is. What is peace? Answer that in your heart. If someone were to ask you, do you have peace? And you said yes, and then they ask you, what is peace? And you couldn't answer them. You have a false sense of what peace is. I want to say this first before I tell you what peace is. According to the Bible, and by the way, that's what peace is. Peace is what God said it is. Now, why is that? Well, look again at the scripture here. Now, the God of peace. You can't get any higher than that. This is not the major of peace. This is not the lieutenant of peace. This is not the colonel of peace. This is not even the general of peace. This is the God of peace. He has a monopoly on peace. Can I tell you that God has a monopoly on peace? You can't get peace without God. Can't have it. You can't have it. And so you have to understand something about who God is before you can understand something about the peace that God gives. The God of peace. What is peace? It's interesting when you look the word up and where it came from. And it you know, the word worry is to pull apart. That's what the word worry means. It means to pull apart. Look the word worry up sometime. It means to pull apart. The word peace means to fit together or to place together. It just The old saying, it just fits like a glove. It's made for that. That's what peace is. The heart of man is made for the peace of God. God intended for all men to have His peace. But in the garden, man declared war on God. Man rebelled against God and said, I will not do what God said. And that peace was broken because sin entered the picture. And sin brought separation. And where there was separation, it was pulled apart. Now worry comes in. And where there's worry, peace cannot reside, you see. And so when we talk about the peace of God, we're talking about being put back together, being restored, being mended, being put back together. That's peace. See, God gives that. God gives that peace from that was rended and torn apart when He puts it back together. Therefore, the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore, we have, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, now we have the peace of God from the God of peace. God gave us this peace that we enjoy. Do you enjoy the peace of God? Have you been fitly put back together in the place that God intended for you? Did you know that even as a Christian, if you're not careful now, the peace of God will not rule in your heart? And the Bible says that it should. Paul exhorted them, I think it's in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And the peace of God was made through the blood of the cross. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. And so when the author here said, now the God of peace, I like that. I'm so glad I have peace, aren't you? Listen, I hope you have peace in your heart. Can I tell you that as I minister to people, and as I meet people, and as I commune and talk to people, there are so many people that do not have this peace that I speak to you about tonight. And it burdens my heart. It makes me sad. No peace. No peace. You say, but preacher, I'm saved. You can be saved and still have no peace. You can be at enmity with God. The friendship of this world is enmity with God. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, take no thought. See, it's those kind of things that are peace robbers. Men begin to think that they've got to help God out. You know, I've got to feed myself. God won't feed me, Jesus said. Well, He feeds the sparrows, doesn't He? He'll feed you. You're His children. You're more important to God than a bird. Amen. I know some folks don't believe that. But it doesn't matter what they believe. Jesus said you are, and if Jesus said you are, then you are. Amen. So, you know, Jesus said, don't take thought. Take no thought. Don't worry. Right? Have peace. How do you have peace? Well, let's look at what He says here. He said, now the God of peace. The God of peace. I'm so glad that that's the God that He's the God of grace, but He's the God of peace too. Amen. He's the God of love. Amen. God is just wonderful. And I'm just glad that I get to experience His attributes. I get to live life basking in the peace of God. Hey, you're looking at a person, and my wife can testify to this. If I don't sleep at night, it's because I eat something I shouldn't have eaten. It's not because I do not have peace with God. The God of peace is ruling in my heart. As I go through my day, and this is not about Dale Freeman. This is about my God. I want to brag on God for a moment. God has given me a peace that passeth all understanding. I pray to God in heaven, you know something about the peace of God from the God of peace. To where you don't have to go through life wringing your hands and sweating it out and wondering, is it going to happen? Is it going to come through? Is this or that? Or you know, hey, listen, God, when God is ordering your steps, and the steps are of a good man are ordered of the Lord, when God is guiding your path, when you're trusting God with all of your heart, you don't have to lean on all of that. You can just take a step behind where God leads in it. And I'm so thankful that all along my Savior leads me. Amen. The peace that God gives. He said, and we'll be through here. Our time is up. We'll come back to this, the Lord willing, week after next. He said, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now he mentioned something here that's going to cue us in on how can we have this peace from the God of peace. He said, well, here it is. Right after he mentioned the God of peace, he said, you know who he is, don't you? You know who I'm talking about, don't you? That God, look at it now, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. That's the God I'm talking about. That God of peace. That God that loved you so much, he sent his Son to die in your place. That God that through the Spirit of holiness raised up Jesus from the dead on the third day. That God that purchased your eternal redemption through his Son Jesus by shed blood. And he mentions it here. He said, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see that? That's the God that he's talking about. That's the God of peace. That's the God. Without the blood, there would be no peace with God, nor would we be able to experience the God of peace. But God has made a way. And we have folks just, I tell you, God set us free to live in peace. We do not have to live under the worry and the toil and all that man has brought himself under. And we, even as Christians, place ourselves back under that burdensome load that God has lifted. You don't have to do that. Say, well, preacher, are you saying that I don't never have any problems? I'm saying this, cast your burden upon the Lord. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. See, that's what brings peace. Now, God will let you and God will let me. He'll let us go, listen, walk around with all kinds of burdens on our back. If we insist, we'll walk around through life like this, burden down, I mean all the way down. If we insist, God will allow it. But if we'll roll our burden on the Lord, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. Because God wants you and I to experience his peace on a daily, regular basis. Well, let's close by this statement and that's where we'll pick up. Look at that. I want you to underline this. That great shepherd. That's where we'll pick up. Jesus. It's called a shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. But then Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. So David said he's a shepherd. But Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But now here, the author of the book of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, and if you don't, we don't have to unfriend each other on social media. He said, the great shepherd. And then Peter wrote over in 1 Peter, write this verse down, 1 Peter 5:4, spoke of Jesus as the chief shepherd. So we have the shepherd, and then the good shepherd, and then the great shepherd, and then the chief shepherd. Now, there is a significance to each one of those titles that the Word of God gives the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up and talk some about that next week, because that's where the source of peace that God gives as the God of peace begins. All right? Understanding who Jesus is and what he has done and is doing and will do in our lives will bring us great peace. And so with that knowledge and understanding comes peace. Let's stand to our feet.